We thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to His Word. And indeed, He is faithful, He is gracious, He is our Father. He is the one that we can trust, He is the one that we depend upon, He is the one that we look up to. And you know, we are still in our Bible study, and we're in Ephesians chapter 6, and we've been looking at this armor of God and putting on this full armor of God. And one of the things that stands out is that when it comes to warfare, when we are told to stand in the strength of the Lord, put on the whole armor of God, you know, when we are asked that to stand against the trickery, the wiles of the devil, when the Bible speaks to us that, you know, that there is an evil day that is coming, we must never forget that we are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. And at times, the greatest emphasis on spiritual warfare is always, oh, what we have to do. You know, we are fighting the devil and his forces of darkness and all that. But you see, we have to remember that Christ already won the battle. There is no bigger victory that you will do than what Christ has done on the cross. He made a public spectacle of the devil. He triumphed over him on the cross, and he disarmed all principalities and powers. For the believer, the devil was disarmed. And I keep saying that when we speak of disarmament, we take away their power. We take away their hold over us. And for the believer, the devil does not have any hold over the Christian. He has no ability except for the room that you give him. If you give the devil a foothold, if you give him a place in your ignorance, in your fear, in your surrender, in your submitting yourself to the flesh, then you become his slave, because the rule is that whoever you give yourselves as a slave to obey, you become their slave. So once you start to stop following the Lord Jesus Christ and to start following after the devil, then you become his slave. And so just to be clear that when we speak about the armor of God and all these aspects that we're speaking about, spiritual warfare, is that it is on the foundation of the finished works of Christ. It is on what Christ has done. It is on what God has done in Christ that we were buried with him, we died with him, we were raised up with him, we were resurrected with Christ. And as he ascended, we ascended up with him. And as he's seated at the right hand of the Father, the place of authority, we are seated with him in heavenly places, far above all thrones, all powers, all dominions, and every name that is named in this world and in the world to come. And so when we look at all these weapons that God has given us, you know, when you're told having the belt of truth, you know, your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, you know, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking on the shield of faith, wherewith you might be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we spoke about that yesterday, about the shield of faith, and how the shield was soaked with the water, which is the word of God. You know, when you soak it with water, then when the arrows come that have fire, it will not burn up your shield. So that was something the soldiers will do. They will soak up their shields with water. So we are told to soak up our armor, you know, our shields with faith, you know, and soak it up with the word of God. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So each time you are seated by the word of God, you're listening like to a sermon or to a devotional, or you're reading the word of God for yourself, then you are brought to the assurance that God is preserving you. The word of God that you hear is the word that you will present in that day of trouble, and it will be the word that will be the sword by which you will be able to fight the enemy. So there is still one more defense weapon. And one of the things that if you could see about the weapons, the initial ones are for defense. It's the sword of the Spirit is the one that is for attack. Huh? But if you think about the ones for defense, there's one last one, which is the helmet of salvation. And this is Ephesians 6, verse 17, and it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." When you think about the helmet, it's that weapon that is a defensive weapon that, you know, the Roman soldiers or the soldiers will put over their head. If you even go beyond into the times of the knights not only had the helmets, but they also had this other neck, like it's a net of metal that was even on their neck, you know, that to prevent any attacks, because any attacks to the head is vital. The helmet is critical, is as critical as the breastplate. You know, the breastplate guards your heart, your inner organs, you know, your kidneys, your stomach, everything about you is protected in the chest. But you see, your head is your computer. Your head is the critical place of decision making, the critical place of a faculty of direction. I mean, when someone has lost their head or lost their brain, the rest of their bodies can be functioning, but we will call them vegetables or cabbage, in that they've become incapacitated and they cannot be able to be effective, you know, to do anything that requires for their life. Why? Because their head is affected. So the helmet has the responsibility of preserving your head, you know. And you can even think about it now. We have these helmets that, you know, that motorbikes, those who ride on motorbikes use, those who are riding bicycles, that if you are in an accident, you know, with a helmet, then your chances of survival are much higher than the one that is in an accident without a helmet. So the helmet is very important. It protects the head. So we clearly understand what the helmet does. But you see, you must also ask yourself, you know, what is salvation? And why is salvation such an important protective force for the believer, especially in their fight against the plans of the enemy? One of the things that stands out is salvation is that assurance that God has overcome the devil, God has defeated the devil, God has also cleansed us from all unrighteousness, we have been cleansed from sin, and that we are forgiven, we are now accepted as children of God. But then beyond that, salvation is also an assurance that in the final day of judgment, in the day when we shall die, that we shall go to the Father and we shall be accepted as into the kingdom of God. So salvation is something that Christ accomplished for us. The Bible tells us that God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So salvation is in the past. In fact, it is in eternity. When Peter says that, behold, you know, the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the earth were laid, that means that even before the foundations of the world were laid, God had already accomplished salvation for us. So that means he had already known that man will fall, and he said that, okay, I will die for him. And then they start the creation work. So before the foundations of the earth were laid, the Lamb of God was slain. The precious blood was shed. But then also, now for you to come and hear the salvation message, the Bible says, whoever hears the word of God, how can they believe unless someone preaches to them? And how can someone preach except they are sent? So when someone is sent by God, and then they preach the word of God, and then you hear it, and then you believe it, then you will be saved. And the Bible says, everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, you know, towards verse 17, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But before that, you will see where it describes salvation. It says that the word of God is near you. It's near your mouth. And maybe I think it's good maybe if we go there just to just bring that balance of what salvation is. Romans chapter 10. And maybe just so that we can understand what is the difference between this salvation that is spoken about in Christianity and the salvation or the form of righteousness that the law prescribes and all other religions prescribe. Romans chapter 10 verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." So Paul was crying out to God that Israelites will be saved. So the Israelites, yes, were practicing religion. They were practicing Judaism. They claimed they know God. They were performing the law, but they were not saved. So his prayer is that they may be saved. And then he says, verse 2, "For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." So, and this is where many people are at. They have a zeal for God, but without knowledge. When you see all these world religions, they are faithful. They are act. They are serious. You know, they pray all this number of times a day. They are committed to dressing, to character, to all this. But you see, zeal without knowledge has no benefit. They have a zeal for God, but without knowledge. Why? Because they are zealous, but then there is no knowledge. What is the knowledge? The knowledge of God. Verse 3, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So one of the basic foundations of salvation is believing. Now it says that they are ignorant of God's righteousness. So salvation also is attached to righteousness. When you come to God and you submit yourself to him, you ask him to cleanse you from your sins, then you receive the righteousness of God. Righteousness is right standing before God. That means to God, God sees you as righteous. Remember, righteousness is not in your own eyes, because you can never achieve righteousness on your own effort. You see, when the scripture says all our righteous acts are but filthy rags before God, you know, that filthy rags refers to menstrual clothes, you know. And to God, that's anyone that is trying to achieve righteousness on their own effort. To God, he looks at his as filthy rags. And that is why the Bible is saying it is zeal without knowledge. They are seeking to establish their own righteousness of their own accord, but they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ, so when you meet Christ, when you receive Christ, when you believe in Christ, then Christ becomes the end of the law for righteousness, you know, for everyone who believes. So when you believe in God and you believe in Christ, then you receive the righteousness of God. Verse 5 says, "For Moses writes about this righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does these things shall live by them." So the law of Moses spoke that if you do these things, remember in the old covenant, if you do this, then you will be saved. If you do this, then you'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the countryside. But also if you don't do this, then you shall be cast. Shall be cast in the city, shall be cast in the countryside. But then he tells them that, verse 6, "But the righteousness of faith speaks this way." So there's a righteousness of faith. "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ down from above. "Or who will descend into the abyss?" That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? Speaking about the righteousness of faith, it says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. And this is where we get the phrase, the word of faith. The word of faith, the word is near you. That is the word of salvation, the word of righteousness, the word of believing. It is near you. How far is salvation away from you? It is as near as your mouth and in your heart. So there are two levels, there are two places where we bring salvation from, your mouth and your heart. And this speaks of the outer man and of the inner man. It says, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth, confession is publicly declaring that Jesus is Lord. And remember, it is the Lord Jesus. Lord means you submit to his lordship. You submit to his king. If you just say, oh, I accept Jesus as my Lord, and you are not submitted to him, then you're still not yet saved. Remember when Paul meets Jesus, and that time he was Saul, he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" He recognized that this is someone that is majesty. This is someone that I need to submit to. And he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And then he is told, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." You know, and he says, so verse 9 says, Romans 10 verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart, that means your inner man not only believes and agrees with your outer man. Your outer man is speaking, so there are people who just come and verbally confess, but then in their hearts they have not truly ingrained and believed and accepted that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that means you are believing in the resurrection. You are believing that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible says, and this is eternal life, that you believe that in the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the work that God desires of us, that we believe in the one he sent. So the day that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that that word Son of God means that God in flesh, God in human form. It does not mean child as child. It means that the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Son of God refers to God in a human body. So when God came and became flesh, he walked among us. His name was Jesus. He came to those who are his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. That means the same way we too, when we receive that word of God, when we hear it, when we believe it and we accept it, that word of God comes implanted in our spirits and it regenerates us. The word of God regenerates us. That is what the word of God does. It makes us anew. It makes us born again. Then when we are born again, we are born anew. And that word born again means being born from above. Then we now receive a new nature. That nature makes us sons of God. That means also God dwells in us. And we become also the living representation of God on the earth. Now, the Bible says, verse 10, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So remember, it's these two parts of you. Your inner man is believing God, that what God has done in Christ, that Jesus Christ was God in flesh. He was the Son of God. That is why when the Roman centurion, when he sees the death of Jesus, when he sees the earthquake, when he sees the darkness, you know, and the earthquake and the temple tearing, and he says, "Surely this was the Son of God." To a Roman to say this was the Son of God, he is saying that this was God. Because to the Romans, they knew, and you know, to the Gentiles, they knew that the Son of God refers to God, a God-man, someone who is God, has come as a man. And that's why when they were, those of Paul and Silas, and when they were preaching, and the people said, "The gods have come to us in the form of human flesh," they wanted to sacrifice to them. So when the Romans saw that, he said, "This is the Son of God." So when we receive and when we believe that Jesus Christ is God, he is God, he is the Son of God, and we believe it with our heart and we confess it, then we shall be saved. Now, there are people who will say they are saved, but they are not truly saved. One person is Simon the sorcerer. The Bible says Simon believed. He believed and he followed Philip, but then he was not yet regenerated. because he thought the gift of God could be bought with money. So when you read the scriptures, you're going to find that there are various descriptions of salvation that come in. You will find the aspect of salvation. You will find the mention of being born again. You'll find the mention of being a disciple. You'll find the mention of repent and be baptized. So you'll see those who will speak about repentance and baptism. That is why they speak, they emphasize on baptism. That's Mark 16, verse 16. It says, go and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized, you know, shall be saved. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. So Jesus himself said, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. So if you believe, then you're baptized. And in the baptism is a confession, is a public declaration to every human being that you are saved. You are not ashamed of the gospel. You're not ashamed of what Christ has done. And the Bible says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. Now, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm telling you, the scripture is telling us that when you believe, when you put it in your heart, when you start to see it, when you start to receive it, when you start to speak it, then this salvation comes to you. Now, when it has come to you and the regeneration has taken place, then you have received the righteousness of God. God gives you his nature. God gives you eternal life. Then now he gives you power over the devil. He gives you power over sin and sinful nature. That sinful nature that had the power before you to control you has no power to control you. You are brought as a new creation. As a new creation, the Bible says, I will put my laws in your heart. No longer will you need anyone to teach you right from wrong. That is why the moment you are born again, you will know something is sin. That this what I was doing, I should not be doing. Before you were born again, you will do it and be comfortable with it and have no concerns that what I have done is wrong. But the moment you are translated to from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, then you are given a new nature that can be able to distinguish sin right from wrong. And then you know that this sin has no power over you. Whether it is, you know, an addiction, whether it is whatever addiction you know that this thing has no power over you. It is only you that will yield yourself to it. That's why the Bible says, do not yield yourselves to sins, your bodies to sin and to the devil. Do not yield to the flesh. That means the power is not with the devil, but the power is with you. And that's why it says, when tempted, no one shall say, God is tempting me, because God cannot be tempted by evil, but everyone is tempted by his own evil desire. When his evil desire, he is drawn away, he is enticed. And when desire has given birth, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it leads to death. Let us not forget that the wages of sin is death. Now, when you are putting on the helmet of salvation, what that means that is that, first of all, you have a complete understanding of what salvation is. You have believed what God has done. But then beyond just knowing that salvation, you also must have the assurance of salvation. What is the assurance of salvation? The assurance of salvation is that you are confident that you did not start this work of salvation yourself. You cannot even keep this work of salvation yourself. You also, in the last day, you will not be able to even defend yourself. You can only depend on Christ. And that is why Jude verse 20 says that, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his great and glorious presence with great joy. That means it is God himself, it is Jesus himself, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his great and glorious presence with joy. I remember You know, and at times it takes us time to understand this aspect of the assurance of salvation, because it takes God to bring it as a revelation. When God says you are sealed with him until the day of redemption, God is telling you that there is a mark on you that seals you until the day of redemption. I remember there was once I was on a flight, and we're coming from the field, and I sat next to this brother. And I mean, I was just trying to make conversation with him, and I was like, oh, I need to pray. You know, I need to pray before with this flight, you know, takes on, you know, and, you know, anything might happen, and who knows, I might die, and maybe I've not confessed my sin. Then the brother was actually born again, and he told me, but don't you know that you are born again? If you're born again, then you know that it is God who will keep you in salvation. That means that you get to a place of rest. A place of rest that has the assurance that it's not that, oh, me, I'm not so sure. It's not, maybe I'm 80% saved, or 50-50. Maybe if today I was sure with God, I will continue with God, I was faithful, then I'll go to heaven. No, but there is that place where you are regenerated, and that regenerated person does not continue to live in sin. You are not comfortable in sin. But also that place of regeneration knows that even though I fall, and this is not living in sin, even though I fall, I mess up, there are some small things that might still be amiss in me, I still know that I don't stand on my own righteousness. I stand on the righteousness of Christ, on what he has done on the cross. And it is him that will wash me with the word. It is him that has made me clean. He tells his disciples, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. The word of salvation has cleansed us. It is him that has given us access to the Father. You know, the Bible says we have been given a new way through the veil, the broken body. We have access to the Father. So we don't even come on our own bodies. We come through his body. We enter the presence of the Father, the throne of mercy and grace. And this helmet of salvation is what keeps our minds in check. And that's why the devil cannot scare us. That's why we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. You know, and the Bible tells us that the weapons that we fight with are not carnal, but they are mighty in God unto the demolishing of strongholds. What are the strongholds? These are thought patterns. These are things that the enemy throws at your mind, aiming to bring you into fear, aiming to bring you into worry, aiming to bring you into doubt of what God has done, of what God has accomplished for you in salvation. But when you settle it in your mind, in your thoughts, that you see, this salvation is not my effort. I did not start it, I cannot maintain it, and I will not keep it in the end. It is Jesus who started it. He will maintain it, and he will keep it in the end. And when you rest in that, and your job is just to know that it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your works, lest any man may boast. It is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift. And so when we say you are fighting with it, it is just putting it on your head and saying, thank you, God, that I am born again, that I am saved, that I am regenerated, that I am a new creation, that I am in the new covenant, that I am going to heaven. It doesn't matter what the devil says in my ear. It doesn't matter what the circumstances around us look like. And also, even if I am to die today, I have the peace and confidence that I'm going to heaven. So if you have never made that decision to accept Jesus, it is important that you do it, because there you can be sure that you are going to heaven. So I'll stop here, and I pray that God will give us more insight into this. My brother, you're welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Emmanuel. No additions from my side.
No, okay. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we give you glory. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, your word has come forth clear. And indeed, if we hear your voice today, you say that we shall not harden our hearts. And I thank you For anyone that is listening that has not made this decision to accept the Lord Jesus, that Lord, as they submit themselves to your Lordship, that you are the Son of God, that you died for their sins, that you are ready to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness and to give them the righteousness of God. And it is you that shall keep them in salvation. I thank you that, Lord, that you receive them, you accept them, and that they are born again. And I pray for your blessings upon your children. Watch over them, protect, keep, and sustain. Even as we go ahead and do our various businesses today, may your hand and presence keep and sustain us. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. Shalom and blessed day. Bye-bye.